8. We're in a series that we started last week that will run us all the way up into Easter that we're calling He Is. We're walking through John's 7 I am statements, 7 I am statements of Jesus that only occur in the book of John. And because our desire as we get up to on our way to Easter is that we want you to know who Jesus is. Not just simply know about Jesus, but know truly who Jesus is. You know, knowing about someone is not the same thing as actually knowing someone, is it? Like knowing them personally. It's like your spouse. I remember when Tiffany, I knew a lot about my spouse as we were dating and as we were engaged. You actually get to know someone when you live with them, right? And so I remember moving in together after we got married, and this girl I knew a whole lot about is now sitting, like, and I'm OCD, right? Like, I'm a little bit OCD. I kind of got structure in my life. I like my space the way I like my space. And so we got a two-sink vanity, and my wife is sitting in the sink with all of her tools spread out, doing her makeup in the mirror. And I'm like, what is happening? With this, right? Knowing someone is a lot different than knowing about someone. We don't want, again, you just to know about who Jesus is. We want you to actually know who Jesus is. And this is what the series is all about, that we would take Jesus' own words for it. He tells us who he is in 7 I am statements. So last week we took the first one, I am the bread of life. This morning, again, if you missed last week because you were out, or maybe you were traveling, you were in, at the beach or laid up somewhere around the world, or maybe you're still watching us online, make sure you go back and grab that first sermon, because these kind of, they build out a full picture of who the person of Jesus is. But today we're picking up on the second I am statement of Christ. It says, I am the light of the world in John chapter 8, verse 12. Last week, I had you stand for about 20-something verses, and so today, I'm going to ask you to stand for one. Can we do that? If you wouldn't mind, go ahead and stand with me. John 8, verse 12. Again, guys, I want to remind you why we do this. This isn't religious routine. We stand because we honor the Word of God, and we stand on the Word of God as our source of truth, okay? So John 8, 12 says this. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And grab a seat. Have you ever been completely without light? Like immersed in darkness? I remember one of the, most of my life in ministry has been given dedicated to students. And so for almost every year of my ministry, I spent in a camp setting. Even still today, I speak at camps a couple times a year. And there's something about camp that's really special to me. And our camp, just so you know, we call it Camp Whatever. It's where we take probably here at Life Point, 500 to 600 plus students up on a mountain and in Ocoee, Tennessee. And we see the Lord do some incredible things in their lives. Incredible things in their lives. We see kids get called to ministry. We see kids make place a stake in the ground and say, I'm turning from this addiction, or I'm turning from this unhealthy relationship, and I'm turning to follow Jesus. I'm going to be a leader on my football team. I'm going to be a leader in this on my band or in my huddle or whatever that looks like for them. Like, we see kids, man, confessing sin, and kids, man, starting to step into following Jesus and taking him seriously. Well, at camp, for many years, I was leading this camp. And so at camp, kind of the rhythm of camp is that we have like a worship night, similar to that. We have a large group experience where there's teaching and worship, and there's a call to response each night. And then we have some group time with a leader who's been trained, and they're sitting with groups that are kind of categorized by gender. And so they're sitting with other dudes in kind of a similar age, or other ladies in a similar age, and they're kind of hashing out what the Lord is doing in their lives. And it's an incredible, incredible week. In fact, if you are a student and you're not yet signed up for camp, you need to be signed up for camp. Parents, look at me. Some of y'all, this is like your first exposure to camp, whatever. Take my word for it. It is the best week of their year and potentially one of the most pivotal weeks of their life. And so they need to go to campwhatever.com. and make sure they get themselves plugged in and signed up. So we'll do worship, we'll do groups, and then we do our best to hype them up on Mountain Dew and get them all ramped up before we try to make them go to bed promptly by 11 o'clock. Y'all see how this is going. Well, one particular year, you see, all the camp staff, we get golf carts, and so we get there early. We all try to get our best pick of the golf carts. They'll put a little strip of duct tape, put our names on them, and so we pick our golf cart. And so I found one year that was super fast, and the camp speaker, who just happens to be coming back this year, thought it was funny to switch my golf cart out with his that was like just barely putting along and had electrical issues. And so after worship service, it was late, we had this obstacle course set up on the rec field. It's like 10 o'clock at night, and it was this like nasty obstacle course. I mean, they were having to crawl through like bean juice and just stuff that had been baking out in the sun all day on this rec field. And then there was water guns. It was an incredible thing, right? Truly pivotal and transformational for a student's soul. And so afterwards, I'm like, I got to go get changed. And our staff cabin was way back in the sticks, like way out there. The only light was the light coming out of our headlights and the street light out front of this little bitty cabin up in the woods. And so I roll back there real quick. And as I go in, I get changed. I come back out and I go to turn over my golf cart and nothing. There's nothing. And I realize, like, this golf cart isn't my golf cart. The camp pastor had switched mine out with his, and now his, who had been having issues all week, was the one I was situated in. It's dead, and so I'm like, okay, I'm going to call one of the interns to come get me. So I reach in my bag, and I realize that my walkie-talkie, because your phones are dead out there. You're a couple hills past cell phone signal, okay? And so we're way out in the sticks, so I reach in my bag to grab out the walkie-talkie, and it's not there. And then it dawned on me. I put it on the charger in the back of the worship space. And so all of a sudden, here I am, way away from where I'm supposed to be, and the only means of me getting where I need to be is by running through the dark alone. All right, now let's lean in. I got to let you in on something. I don't like the dark. And if you're like me, like that thing that happens when you're a kid, when your closet door was open, you just all start imagining what's there. That stayed with me through adolescence into adulthood, okay? And so here I am, I'm running on this path, and the only thing I have is moonlight and the sound of gravel crunching under my feet. Like, I'm just having to kind of like map this landscape out in my mind, like LIDAR or something. So I'm running, and I'm like, oh my gosh, and you just can't get it out of your mind. I don't know what it is. There is, for some reason in my head, I'm like, there's this woman with long hair. She's like galloping on all fours behind me, and so I'm like running as fast as I can, and I'm just going and going and going. Not to mention we had seen bears in the area during that day. It was terrifying. I mean, completely surrounded, immersed in light. But here's what happened. As I kept going, I started to see the rec field, and the light started to kind of pierce through the trees just enough to where I could kind of see, okay, here I'm on the gravel path. I can start to see the trees behind me, and no, there's not a woman, chasing me. There's no bears. And as I got closer to the light, two things happened. Okay, two things happened. One, as I got closer, the closer I got, the more light emanated around me, the more light illuminated my path and revealed where I was. And the second thing that happened was that as I got closer, with every step, every stride, every sprint, my fear was replaced with overwhelming joy, right? And so I just burst out onto the rec field, and it looked like I came to Jesus that night, right? Like I was, yes, Lord, I'm here. Sweating and just so mad at the camp speaker and all that kind of stuff. I say all that to say, when we look at this passage, Jesus says that experience of being thrust into thick darkness is the experience of every man on earth. You may have not found yourself in that situation, but every one of you from birth, the scripture says, are thrust into thick darkness. The scriptures teach us that all of us coming into this world dead in our sins, lost, and without hope. But for those who are in Christ, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, pierces that darkness. He pierces that darkness in our souls, shines light into the darkness of our world, not only revealing where we are, but replacing that emptiness, that brokenness, that fear with joy, with life everlasting. This is what this passage says. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And whoever has that light, whoever follows me, has the light of life. You know, to truly understand the gravity of the statement that Jesus said, you have to see what's happening in and around this passage. In order for me to do that, and just to be transparent with you, I got to do a bit of teaching this morning. Like last week, we saw Jesus' bread of life statement was spoken into the context of this desire for a new manna experience, right? He had just got done feeding the 5,000, and the context of that passage immediately is that they wanted another blessing, right? They wanted a new experience of manna. And so Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And that, as those words left his mouth, it left with power and confrontation. These words do the same thing, right? This statement today is no different. In John 7, just before this, we're told that this moment that he says these words, I am the light of the world, occurred during something called the Feast of Booths, so the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a harvest or feast festival commemorating the Israelites' exodus out of Egypt and their wandering in the wilderness. This was one of three feasts where all of the males in and around Israel were called to come to Jerusalem to present themselves at the temple. Everyone within a 20-mile radius had to make this pilgrimage. So you have thousands and thousands of people pouring into this little city, celebrating this unbelievable time in their past. You know, this was a joyous celebration. Zechariah saw the Feast of Booths. It was such a celebration that the prophet talks about that this celebration was almost a foreshadowing of a feast to come in heaven. Right, it was a time where they said that they would come and they would pop up all these shelters, these tents, colorful tents everywhere in the city, called the Feast of Booths, because these tents, booth or tent, when they're in the wilderness and they're setting up their little tents as they're wandering, this feast commemorated that time. And so in Israel, what was happening was you'd see in alleyways, on rooftops, in the temple courts, these tents, these colorful tents, these shelters were popping up everywhere. And they would come into the temple and they would worship and they would dance and they would sing, and it was feasting. It was joyous. It was an incredible time. This was like the Bonnaroo of the Jews. Okay? Just think about it that way, just without all the weird, you know, stuff. So now between John 7 and our passage, this is John 8, in your Bibles, you will find a text bracketed. Just look at it. It is a passage that's probably titled, The Woman Caught in Adultery. Now, why is that text bracketed? Well, it's bracketed because it was not found in the earliest manuscripts that we have, the earliest Christian manuscripts of the New Testament. It was not found. We have thousands of early manuscripts. And this passage, this whole account of Jesus talking to a woman caught in adultery, was not found in any of them, none of them. But as you read the story is not heretical or anything. It doesn't present Jesus in a way that's unlike his character. He's gracious. He's truthful. This is not a heretical text, but the point of me saying this to you is that it just wasn't included in the earliest documents. Early documents, early manuscripts are studied for to increase our reliability of the word that we have, right? So as new documents are uncovered, we study those things to increase the reliability of what we have and also to check the accuracy of the text itself. Okay, so as you study all of the original documents we have of the New Testament, this text shows up in none of them. In fact, it didn't show up for hundreds of years. For hundreds of years, it never showed up, this whole passage about the woman caught in adultery. Instead, it was passed down orally. It was an oral tradition, so this was a story that was well known to the Jews, and for hundreds of years, they would tell it. Like this went down this way. We're going to read it in a little bit. At some point, it became something that as the writers of the scripture and those who canonized the word, those who placed this together, they felt like it needed to be placed here. And there's a reason. It's very important. We'll come back to that later on. But for now, I just want you to see that this text isn't part of the natural chronology of this passage. So what we can do for now is pull it out in order to find the context of this book. We have to pull it out for a moment and see that just before Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," something happens at the end of John chapter 7. What was that? Well, it happens in John 7, 37 through 38, says this. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Right? These words like "I am the bread of life" were loaded with meaning. You see, each day there was a ritual that would take place. In the temple courts, they would get out of their booths and they would come into the temple. In one hand, they would carry citrus, some sort of a fruit in their hand. The other, they would take a palm leaf or palm branch and they would walk into the temple, and there's this singing and shouting and joy on everybody's countenance. You got to think what's happening. In one hand, they've got the citrus, which was a reminder that as they left Egypt, they came out bountifully, like the Lord just provided richly for them. In the other hand, it was this wilderness palm branch to remind them of their time there. This whole thing has echoes of Exodus in it. Okay, that's in the background of every one of these early I am statements. And so they're coming into the temple and they're singing psalms. And it says that there would be a priest, if you study some of the rabbinical writing outside of the Bible, you get some of the rhythm of what was going down. There would be a priest who would have a golden pitcher in his hand, and he would walk from the temple court out down to what was called the Pool of Siloam. And he would dip this golden pitcher into the Pool of Siloam. He would quote Isaiah, and then he would walk back to the altar. He would circle the altar once, come up to the top of it, and pour the water out on the altar, symbolizing the water that flowed from the rock when Moses struck it with the staff of God. So all of this is just like rich with Exodus language, rich with this imagery of what happened in the wilderness. And so just before this passage, Jesus stands on the last day, the great day, it says. And he says, "If anyone thirsts," your thirst was quenched in the wilderness from the rock, but then you were thirsty again. "And if anyone thirsts, let him come to me," he says. "The water that I will give you will quench your thirst." The water from the rock quenched your thirst for a moment, but the water that flows from me is for eternity. He says, "I am the rock that will satisfy forever." And then right on the heels of that, if you pull out the scripture about the woman caught in adultery, right on the heels of that statement, you have Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world." Now, why is that significant? Because each night during the Feast of Booths, there would be these four large candelabras, these large, massive light structures that would be placed in the court of the women. Is in the court of the outer court of the temple. And it says that they were 75 feet tall. Think about like the Christmas tree in the middle of the Franklin Square, like lit up every night, four of them. So much so that it wouldn't just give light to the court itself, but it is said that it would light up all of Jerusalem. They would see this light every night of this festival, just blazing. And then on the last night, when the lamps had burned out or were barely a flicker, after they had danced and sung and ate, remembering the light of God in the wilderness as the pillar of fire led them out, remembering the light of God that would fall on the tabernacle and as the glory of the Lord met with them, remembering the light on the top of the mountain as God spoke to the nation out of fire and smoke. It was about God's presence. And at the end of the feast, it says that you read some of the early Jewish writings. It was even, it was an eerie feeling at the end of the Feast of Booths. Because this light that had blazed, this celebration that had occurred, flickered out, burned out. And as they began to make their way back to their homes. And it's on that last night, after all of these, the glow had ended, that Jesus stands to say, I am the light of the world. Whoever comes to me will have the light of life. When the lights around us in our world fail and they just flicker out, he says, my light will never fail. If you follow me, you'll never walk. You'll never be immersed in darkness again. You see why it's so significant to study the context of this passage. It brings it to color, brings it to life before us. And it shows the significance of why it was so controversial and so confrontational to everybody who heard it. You see, Jesus is saying as he stands there, I am God. Y'all know that's why they wanted to kill him. He says, everything you hold dear, everything you commemorate, everything you ritualize, everything you worship, it all pointed to me, and every one of you missed it. I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. But why is that so significant? What is it that actually changes for us that Jesus says, I am the light of the world? In order to understand this, I think you have to understand what light does. So the first question I want to ask of this passage is, what does the light reveal? What does the light reveal? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, here it is, will not walk in darkness. You see, when light shines, just like me on that path, emanating into the darkness, what it does is it reveals, it illuminates the shadow. Right? It drives out the darkness. I'm reminded of MLK's famous quote where he says, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Right? Jesus says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Why is that? Well, because it's impossible to do so. If you walk in the light, it is not possible that you also dwell in darkness. Right? It is, these things are, they can't coexist. You see, darkness, light is not the absence of darkness. Darkness is the absence of light, right? And so to have both is an impossibility. Jesus says, if you follow me, you walk in the light and you will not dwell in darkness anymore. Why is that? Because the light illuminates the darkness and reveals what's there. That's what it does. That's what light, it reveals. Beyond that, John 1 says, in him, that passage we read earlier, in him, Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. You see, the light of Jesus, when he says, I am the light of the world, what he's saying is, I am the hope, the source of life for a broken world. He says, whoever follows me will have that life. See, what he's doing two things. One, he is making a promise to us. For those of us who follow Jesus in the middle of broken darkness that our world is, in the middle of chaos and corruption, he says, even though that is where you are immersed, you will have the light of life if you would just follow me. But don't miss what he's also doing. Jesus is always creating this beautiful contrast between himself and the world. In this text, he says, I am light, I am life. And it, by the very nature of Jesus saying that that is who he is, he's saying that's not what the world is. Our world is broken and dark. It is confused and stressed and angry and divided and hopeless. And without Jesus, he says, there is no life. There is no light. It is the absence of light. This is what we see when we look in our world, isn't it? This is what we see when we turn on the news. We see brokenness. We see war. We see division. We see murder. We see all kinds of unrest. We see division in the world. This is what we see, not just when we look out there, but when we look in here. We see the emptiness of our actions. We see our sin. We see the futility of all the things we try to make this world about. And Jesus, this beautiful light who is life, is saying that I came to reveal what is there. That in us is emptiness. In us is brokenness. In us is hopelessness. We try to make our life about what we've amassed. We try to make our life about what we've accumulated. We try to make our life about experiences. We try to make our life about relationships. We try to make our life purposeful because of what we do or who or what our nameplate says on our desk, what kind of trophy case our kids have. And it's just in all of this, Jesus is saying, there is no light in that. He says, I am the source of light. I am the light of the world. Please understand, he's not just saying he's the light for good people. He said he's the light for all people. He's the light for broken people. He's the light for people who think they're pretty good, and he's the light for people who know they're really bad. He's the light for people with a past, and he's the light for with people that feel they're pure today. Jesus is where life is found, and he is the only source of life for all men to look into. And only those who follow him will have that light, which is life. Sure, even the world without Christ can do good things. And we look at the world, we say, those are good people, man. Right? Like, they do good things. They do philanthropic, like, all kinds of things with their money and with their time. And they make a difference in the world. But all of those are, like, trying to, create a fire. And just these little embers that are just starting, that just fizzle out, that just burn out. Flickers of light that extinguish. They are not real light. Many in the world today, man, they claim to be enlightened. They claim to have light within themselves. They claim to have the knowledge of what this world's actually about, to be upright and moral people. We're gonna do good. I'm gonna live better than that guy or that guy or that girl. I have light within myself, we say. But the truth of Scripture is that even the good that we do within ourselves apart from Christ is self-interested, self-serving, prideful, and not emanating from selfless love found in the gospel. Before the light of the world, the darkness is revealed. Before the light of the world, Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, good people fall short. Before the light of the world, sin hidden in the shadows, masked by religious work, is exposed. Before the light of the world, righteousness is filthy rags. You see, before God, the light of the world, all darkness is laid bare. It's exposed. It's revealed. There is no darkness to the Lord. I'm reminded of that psalm. Even the darkness is as light to you, O God. Before the light of the world, Jesus sees all. You know, earlier I told you to hold on to that story about the woman caught in adultery because its placement wasn't random. Why did they place it where it was? They didn't just like flip their Bible and drop it. That's not what happened. Its placement wasn't random. In the Jewish world, we make teaching points, we will present a truth. we will illustrate a truth and apply a truth. All right, that's a good outline, all right? In the Jewish world, to highlight a truth, they would bookend it by similar things, two stories typically. It's called a chiastic structure. And so in this text, this is what you find. You find a bit of symmetry that is highlighting Jesus' statement that I am the light of the world. And why this woman at the caught in adultery passage is here, and there's something coming at the end that is a man, a blind man whose sight is restored, why those are there is to show us what the light changes. At some point, someone placed it here to illustrate the text we're studying. Jesus' I am statement stacked between two stories to illustrate the significance of what light does. Now, I won't read this story for you in full, but the short of it is this. A woman is brought before Jesus, and it says she is caught in the very act of adultery. Now, the man isn't mentioned in this text, but the woman is. And the Pharisees bring her before Jesus to ask him, what should we do with her? Now, they knew what to do with her. The law called in that day with that specific sin for her to be stoned. And so here's what they were doing. This whole thing was a setup. Jesus, will you honor the law or will you disobey? Will you call for her to be delivered into something else? What will you do, Jesus? You say you're a good teacher. You say you're the Son of God. Surely you uphold God's law. If you know the story, she's standing before Jesus full of shame, full of guilt, fully exposed in her sin, fully known. I want you to think about that, how humanizing that is. Humiliating, that is. To imagine in the moment of your grievous sin, you're dragged before the light of the world. The Pharisees question Jesus, and he kneels down in the sand, and he starts to write with his finger. Now, none of us know what he wrote in the sand. We speculate. He probably drew a power T. Go Vols. Got to bring some brevity here and there. Levity here and there. He writes in the sand and he says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And what happens? The rocks hit the sand and they leave. The rocks hit the sand and they go home. Before the light of the world, no one has a rock to throw. In that space, in that context, and look at me, in this room, before the light of the world, no one in here has a stone to throw. None of us can come before God and feel good. All of us are exposed. All of us are fully revealed. All of us empty. All of us broken. All of us in need. The one who's grown up in church and can quote the scripture, and the one who stumbled in here half drunk. All of us in need because of our sin. Broken, empty before a holy God. We see all of our shortcomings, all of our weaknesses are laid bare, all of our insecurities, all of our regrets. Jesus sees all, he knows all, and he reveals all. Can you imagine being like the woman in this passage? Let me say this to you. You don't have to imagine. It's true. You are the woman in this passage. Fully exposed before a holy God. He sees all. There is nothing that you can tuck nicely in a shadow and begin to prop something up that looks better. He pierces through all of that because that's what light does. Light reveals. This story shows us that before the light of the world, everything is revealed. But there's great, beautiful gospel hope for us. See, Jesus doesn't condemn her or cast a stone at her. Instead, what does he do? He replaces her guilt with grace and all of her fear with favor. Because the light of the world doesn't simply reveal. The second thing I want you to see is what the light replaces. See, that's what happens. When the light shines into a space, all the darkness that was there is now replaced with light. It drives out the darkness. This passage says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Why? Because I have replaced it with the light of life, he says. See, Jesus says for those who follow him, he's not going to leave us in the dark. He will not, but will give you the light of life. The darkness will give way to daylight. Your fear before the holiness of God, before the light of Christ, your fear will be replaced by faith, and your dead heart will be given life in Christ. Let me give you a couple passages here. I want you to listen to the tenses of these. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's you, believer. He didn't leave you in the darkness, but he replaced that darkness with the kingdom of his beloved Son. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. What did you do with us? You called us out of darkness and you replaced it with what? Marvelous light. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is who he is. The light that reveals our need for salvation and the light that has replaced the darkness in your life with the life of Christ. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus doesn't leave you in the dark? Aren't you glad that when we were fully exposed before the holiness of God, he in his kindness and favor and in gracious will replaced that darkness with light? See, I told you about one story that bookends the front half of this text. But at the beginning of chapter 9, we find the other. You see, all of chapter 8 is Jesus basically dealing with the Pharisees after he makes that striking statement, I am the light of the world. And so the next illustration that is dropped behind it is there for a purpose, is this blind man sitting outside the temple. And if you look at that text, just flip over with me. It says he passed by and saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, here it is, I am the light of the world. Do you think this is by chance? Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, the same pool from the Feast of Booths, the same pool that they would draw out water, and they would recite Isaiah that says, you will draw out of the pool of salvation. And he draws right there. He tells the man, he says, go wash in the pool of salvation, which means sent, of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. See, the light of the world reveals, and the light of the world heals. That's what it does. It heals. He exposes us to the truth of his word. He opens our eyes to see the goodness of Christ, and he replaces our darkness with the light of life. That's what happens. Church, if the Lord has saved you today and you have a relationship with Jesus, this I am statement is your I am. This is you, the profile of your life. This is your biography. This is true of you. He shined a light into your dark heart, exposing your sin and your salvation. And he gave you sight when you were spiritually blind. He didn't write your sin in the sand to condemn you before others. He wrote your sin and nailed it to the cross, then paid for it in full. You see, the light of the world conquered the darkness of death so that we never have to see it again. This is what this story is all about. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, giving life to those who are in darkness. Now, we've talked about what the light reveals. We've seen what the light replaces. But let me close by asking you this. What does the light require? Right, if we believe that to be true, that the light of the world exposes us in our sin, that the light is for the world, and that he doesn't leave us in the darkness, but by his grace and mercy, he exposes our darkness and he transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light by faith and faith alone, then what does the light require of us? Matthew 5, 14 through 16, I believe, tells us. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine now before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You say, when you know who he is, it changes everything about who you are. When you know who he is, it changes everything about how you live. Jesus says now, you who have the light of God in you, the light that is life in you, your eyes have been opened, your heart has been, it now beats for the things of God. You now have been, this darkness in you, this decay in you has been replaced with the hope of the gospel. He says now there is a responsibility that we bear out as the church. Now the light of God lives within us, and he says, you now are the light of the world. And our job isn't to be hidden under a basket, to keep it to ourselves, to stay in holy huddles and just keep that news to ourselves. That's not what light does. Light shines forth. It always does. It shines forth. Our job now is to shine that light. And where does it start? I think the passage tells us. He says it gives light to all who are in the house. Let me ask you, believer in the room, is your light shining first at home? Is it shining before your spouse? Is it shining before your kids? What about your neighbors? What do they see? You see, if we want light to reach the nations, it has to reach our neighborhood. If we want light to reach our neighborhood, it has to hit our dining room table. Shine that light first at home. One of the ways we want to help you with that through this season, we've created some family worship guides for you. They're in the back of the room. Man, this is a great rhythm for you at home to just, man, if you, maybe you're here and you're like, I don't really know how to do that. Man, we've made it really easy for you. And there's a devotional for you to kind of follow through. There's some singing you can do. There's some prayer points for your family. Man, just to be reminded that we once were in darkness. And as we walk towards the cross and we go towards an empty tomb at Easter, we remember that we aren't left in that space. But that Jesus reveals the darkness in our hearts and replaces it with the light of life. And what a great thing for you to be praying right now for the person you're going to invite to Easter. Family members, coworkers, next door neighbors. Like, Lord, they walk in darkness, they don't know. Like blind men reaching for a light switch, they don't know. Open their eyes. Like the man Jesus reached down and anointed with mud. Open their eyes so that they might see the light of life and give them faith to place in Christ. Maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with the Lord. I don't know as I look out, but the light of the world shines into the darkness, in the crevices, in the deepest spaces of every one of our hearts, and he sees. What's the response from you today? Look at me. Look at the light. Look at the light. It's life. The thing you keep turning to, the place you keep going to, there's death there. Emptiness, brokenness. You think there's hope there, but it doesn't fill you. You think there's joy there, but it leaves you empty. And Jesus says, if you'll just look to me, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, the promise of God. So if you're here today, you don't know who Jesus is, I would love to talk to you about that. You can come out those back doors to the right. I'll be right there myself. Caleb will be there. We'd love to pray with you. Love to talk to you. But for the rest of us who are here today, what does it require of you? Who are you shining to? That feels Christianese, right? Who are we shining our light to? But seriously, who are we talking about the light of the world to? What darkness, what area of our hearts is yet to be exposed to light? Maybe there's something here today you need to confess. Maybe you need to grab your spouse and have a moment. Maybe you need to come here. This is, by the way, this is not just a staircase. This is a place you can always come and use this place. There's nothing like magical at the front of the stage, but there is something powerful about posture, about bowing before the Lord and saying, Lord, there's this thing that I've been kind of hiding in the shadows. I want to bring it to you because I know there's life on the other side of it. So God, I'm going to bring this thing. There's this thing in my heart. There's this thing that's been in my mind. There's this place I've been going to. There's doubt I've been holding on to. There's this action I've been kind of participating in. There's this sin I've been coddling, whatever it is. But Lord, here, I'm going to lay it here because I know that before you is light and light is life. And I want life. I want life for my heart. I want life for my family. I want life for my kids. I want life for my neighbors. I want life for those I work with. I want people to look at me and not glorify me. What's the passage say? Shine your light so they'll see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen. So we've got to be serious, man. What is in us that's not been drugged into the light? Let me say this to you. Walking the light doesn't mean that everything's good. It means nothing's hidden. Means nothing's hidden. What's in your life? What's in your life that you need to do some business before the Lord? Let me pray for us. Father God, I ask today that you would do what only you can, light of the world. God, you did step down into darkness. Father, you on the cross absorbed the darkness of those you came to save. As you gave up your last breath, Lord, and all even creation darkened in that moment as you were laid in a tomb. And it seemed as though the light of the world extinguished. God, on the third day, you rose victorious. With marvelous light, you shined forth, Lord. And that light now, by faith alone, shines into the deepest broken darkness of our hearts, God. And there's nothing we have to do to clean ourselves up. Your light pierces right through all of it, God. You see us for who we truly are, fully exposed. And Lord, you don't condemn us, but yet you replace our guilt, our shame, our regret, with a greater promise that we have your Spirit, we have eternity, we have life. So Lord, if someone's here today and they don't know you, God, Lord God, I pray, Spirit of God, that you would shine your light from heaven into their darkness. All of us were blind. And Jesus, light to a blind man, they can't see it. But Father, if your light shines into their hearts, Father, it'll pry open their eyes to see Christ. And I ask, God, you would give them the faith to place in your Son. Not in their morality, not what they're working, not what they're going to do, but simply in what you have done. Jesus, thank you that we can know who you are. And knowing who you are makes sense of everything. God, give us greater purpose. Give us greater commitment to fight our sin. God, give us greater zeal to share the gospel with those around us. Father, we want to see the light of life shine from this hill into Franklin, down into College Grove and Eagleville and Murfreesboro and Spring Hill, Thompson State. God, we want your light to shine from this beacon, from this lighthouse to the ends of the earth, Father, but it starts at home. And so God, help us to take this seriously. Thank you for Jesus. We love you. We thank you. It's your name we pray. Amen.